able, let's take our Bibles again and stand together and look in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, Matthew chapter 19 and verses 13 through 15 today. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Last week we were together and saw that Jesus addressed the family issues of marriage and divorce and even the dignity that comes with singleness devoted unto the Lord. And quite naturally, Matthew moves on then to a few verses that speak regarding children. And so let's read this, God's holy word, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Father, as we look to your word, inspired by your Spirit, shining his light upon the Lord Jesus in this passage, would you help us? Would you help us not merely to see the words that are on the page? Would you help us to see the heart of our Savior? And then turn around and help us to see our own hearts. Help us to be both encouraged and challenged by this passage today. Just three little verses, but Father, it is perfect. And it is needed for the training up in righteousness as well. And so we meditate on your word, asking for your help to apply to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's be seated. I want to mention three names to you. Well, some of you may know one, but there won't be a quiz. I really want you to remember their character more than their names, perhaps. Bob Pfeiffer, Bill Gregory, and Marion Sykes. Bob Pfeiffer, Bill Gregory, and Marion Sykes. Bob Pfeiffer was, I believe he's gone to be with the Lord now, a retired Marine fighter jet pilot. And when I knew him, he was well retired, but still filled with passion. As he taught fourth grade boys the Bible in Sunday school. Now I remember a few things about Mr. Bob that he was a rounded, jolly man by the time that I knew him. He was a loud man, could be a stern man. He did not put up with much out of his fourth grade boys, and that's what he would call us, his boys. Challenged us to remember the books of the Bible, and I can't tell you a lick of a lesson that he ever taught, but this is what I remember. Him routinely closing the class, pleading the Lord to save his boys. I don't mean a sweet kind of prayer that's just expected of a fourth grade Sunday school teacher. I mean this Marine bellowing out with tears, "God, save these boys for Jesus now." Week after week after week. There's Bill Gregory, who lives in the area. I'm not sure if he's gone to be with the Lord, but with no disrespect, Bill was sort of, could be, for a little child, a little scary to look at. He was older and hunched with age and pain, and he had this bump on his head that just didn't make you sure about him. And because of his pain of arthritis from time to time, he could look like he was scowling, but he wasn't really scowling. It was just the pain that had manifested itself on his face. But as I watched Bill as an adult, I noticed that children would flock to him. Now, he had an advantage. His pockets were usually stuffed of candy. That was the lure. But as I continued to watch, Bill would place his hand on each child's shoulders or head. And he'd try to say some kind word to them. And if you caught him on an exceptionally good day, he'd be reciting Christian poetry to them. And his favorite was, "I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup overflows." And all the pain would go away with an approaching child, and there would be nothing but joy on his face to receive them. And then there was Marion Sykes. Now, I knew Mr. Sykes before Naomi did. Naomi knew him as she grew up and went to college. I knew him as a young boy who worked at East Carolina. I knew that he worked there. He was always a rather intimidating figure, sort of a taller man, broad-shouldered man, but he had this voice that thundered the room. And he wasn't even trying. You all think that I could get loud. Whenever you think I'm getting too loud, that's where Marion usually was. But Marion Sykes, who in my eyes, as a fifth grader, an important man, tall man, and an imposing man initially, until you got to know him, then he was a teddy bear. I remember a moment when this Marion Sykes walked up to me, the fifth grader, and said, with his hand on my shoulder, "Kenny, tell me what's going on, boy." And then sat down to listen to what I had to say. These faces and names are stuck in my memory as men who did not think it beneath them to be with young children. Did not think as adults, much less as men, that it was somehow unnecessary to interact with the children around them. And as we look at the passage today, we see another adult who welcomes little children to himself. In fact, this phrase, "let the little children come to me," was the phrase over the children's department of the Sunday school at Charles Spurgeon's church. That was the phrase that the children would read as they entered into their classroom sections of the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. "Let the little children come to me." Well, this morning I want to walk through this passage a little bit differently than we normally do, but it's all going to come from the text, hopefully. That won't change. But I want to begin with this morning looking at Jesus' attitudes and actions in blessing the children. Jesus' attitudes and actions in blessing the children. Now, we're not exactly sure precisely the age of these children. We have some idea when we look at Matthew, Luke, and Mark together. Luke uses, the doctor uses a specific word, meaning of infants. And Mark and Matthew use a word that can mean up into elementary age. So a fairly wide range of children are in view here. As the parents, I don't know if both father and mother, just father or mother, but the parents who are no doubt listening to the teaching on marriage and on divorce and of singleness, these parents began to bring the children to the Lord Jesus, that he might lay his hands, it says in verse 13, hands on them and pray. And what is the disciples' initial reaction? Shoo away. Now, this is my paraphrase, not biblical paraphrasing. Perhaps their heart was something along the lines of, Jesus ain't got time for you, go on. Or maybe they were being typical toddlers and running around and not being very quiet as the parents were trying to bring them to Jesus. And maybe the disciples were a little put off by all this running around and noise and children being children. Not to excuse bad behavior, moms and dads, I'm not trying to do that, but children are still in the process of learning, right? They don't always know the social mores that we do as adults. And so the disciples rebuke the parents. Now, over in Mark, we're told a little tidbit that Jesus turns around and is indignant towards his disciples for trying to shoo away parents and the children. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, says that although children in Judaism of the time were deeply cherished, they were thought in some ways to be negligible, marginal members of society. Their place was to learn, to be respectful, and to listen. That seems harsh, says one in a southern culture that says children are to be seen and not heard. We really haven't moved that far as a culture, right? Children are to be seen but not heard, and so this may have been the heart of the disciples as well, but was not the heart of Jesus. Jesus was willing to interact. This is not the first time we see children with Jesus. We remember back over in 18, Jesus pulls in a child. He goes and gets one of the nearby children and holds them up, remember, as a model of humility and willingness to trust, as an example of those who would come into the kingdom, as he echoes here again. We cannot read verse 14 without also thinking of the beginning of chapter 18, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. No, Jesus had a willingness to receive children. Jesus was no ageist. And that's a word that gets tossed around now, particularly with some sort of detriment to older people. We're guilty of ageism because he or she is over the age of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. What do they have to contribute? But if we're not careful, we're ageists the other way. They're 8, they're 10, they're 15. What do they have to contribute? But Jesus was just interested in the children just because they are his creation. Not for anything that they could contribute to his ministry. Jesus was willing to receive children who are utterly dependent for everything to come be with him. Oh, people here, Jesus doesn't need anything from you, but you need everything from him. And he says, here I am. I will receive you. There is a willingness in the heart of Jesus towards children. Now we've picked up, if you want more detail on can children come to saving faith, go ask for the sermon for Matthew 18. And yes, children can come to saving faith. They can believe and trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Today, I'm just wanting to look at the heart of Jesus, to look at children not as what they can contribute to me, but just as beings of the Heavenly Father worthy of being with and blessing. Notice the actions. His attitude is one of willingness. Look at the actions of Jesus. He receives them. Jesus receives little children. Come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And then look what he did. And he laid his hands on them. Not like what we want to do sometimes in the flesh, parents, when a child is out of line and we want to lay hands on them. Jesus embraces this child. Jesus shows affection. That does not see them in the same eyes that the disciples see them, whereas they see the children as a distraction. He sees the children as a delight. And expresses his tenderness in a physical manner. He extends physically the kindness and mercy that he holds internally and eternally for all those who come to him. Now, when he lays his hands on them, not only is it a sign of kindness, but it is also an act in the fulfillment of the request of the parents to bless them. Now, Matthew is not as explicit as Luke and Mark, but the idea is that he lays hands on them to bless them, to pray for them, to pray over them, much as was the custom of the rabbis of the day. This was not an unusual event when parents would bring children to trusted rabbis and ask, "Would you pray for my child?" This is what's going on. And so Jesus would then pray for them and bless them, particularly Mark 10. Gives the notation of his blessing them. Such is the heart, the hand of Jesus to associate with children, to appreciate children, to delight in children, to be willing to be with children, to extend to them his own life, his hands of affection, and words of blessing. These were the attitudes and actions of Jesus in blessing the children. But I don't want to overlook 13 either. And so then let's look at the parents' attitudes and actions in the blessing of their children. The parents' attitudes and actions. They should be commended. There was a desire, a yearning on their part that Jesus bless these children. Their attitude was one that they had need of Jesus. Now, they may or may not have fully understood all that Jesus meant at that particular moment in terms of his saving work on Calvary, but they understood that this is a special man here. We certainly understand the fullness of Jesus' ministry. We need to bring them, our children, to Jesus in order for them to be blessed. And how right that is even still today. Moms and dads. Oh, there's not a Jesus in a chair for you to bring them up to him. But there is, I pray, a desire and a yearning in your heart that Jesus bless my children. For only he can give them what they truly need for all eternity. Notice that they brought. There was some intentionality. It wasn't merely that, I just tripped over Jesus. Oh, while I'm here, would you bless? They sought him out. They were intentional in bringing their children over to Jesus. They perhaps led them by the hand with words of affirmation and affection and encouragement as they led them to Jesus. They asked for Jesus to bless their children. Hence, the disciples are aware of their desires. They persisted in asking for Jesus to bless their children. And so in this section of our sermon, I want to give some words of encouragement and application for us parents. Those of you with children in your homes now, do all that you can. Be intentional of regularly taking your children, perhaps by the hand literally, to the kitchen table and open up God's Word and bring them, expose them, show them Jesus. Let your children hear you pleading, just as these children heard their parents. We want Jesus to bless them. Have your children hear you. Oh Jesus, bless my children. Bring them unto yourself. Plead in the hearing of your children, just as the parents here pled in the ears of their children. You who have opportunity now for asking and participating and Jesus blessing them, you are a part of that, dear parents. Don't let too many days go by that you're not reading God's Word with them and encouraging them in spiritual conversation and praying with them and for them. But here are some objections. But Pastor Ken, I've started and stopped so many family devotion series, I can't number them. Amen. And it's the rare parent who has ever, from birth to the fond farewell, had one continuous series of family devotions, never faltering, never disappointing, never absolutely quiet without participation. Of course that happens. We are all fallen. So I messed up before means I can't give it another try again. Your pastor cannot tell you the number of times he had to sit before his kids and say, please forgive me for letting off this past week in our family devotions. Let's try again. But what do they see that? They don't see a parent modeling failure. They see a parent modeling the importance of what needs to be done. Pastor, I don't know what to do. It really doesn't have to be any harder than this. Open up the Bible, read a chapter, pray, repeat. Sometimes you get overwhelmed with this concept of leading my family in devotions, meaning I've got to come up with an original sermon every day. Don't do that to yourself. Read a chapter of Proverbs. Maybe the Lord will grow you and that you do give your own original devotions every day. But if you're in that place where you feel defeated, I don't know what to do, open up Psalm 1, read Psalm 1. What do we see about God? Let's pray. What can we give thanks for? Let's pray. My children aren't listening. Let me address that one for you. Our children hear far more than we give them credit for, even though there may be a moment when it appears that they have checked out. They're still hearing. And it's amazing how a moment later, maybe a couple of weeks, they'll come up with, you remember that devotion that you remember as awful and nothing and dry, but God's Holy Spirit is more powerful than your efforts. And His Word is brought back to memory. Oh, bless your children. Pray for them. Bring them to Christ in reading and in prayer and in constant encouragement and challenging of the way they're thinking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you have done all that you can and that day comes of the fond farewell, You leave them to Jesus. You leave them with Jesus. And one of the most painful experiences for us as parents is this: to reach that day of fond farewell knowing our child has not professed faith in Christ. It's agonizing. What do? You leave them with Jesus. And you speak of Jesus the next time that you can, and you pray for them. Well, what happens if my grown child tells me, "Mom, Dad, I don't want to hear that anymore"? Well, they can't keep you from praying. Right? They come home for the Thanksgiving meal, they're going to know there's a chapter of Scripture going to be read. And you're home. They can't keep you from praying. It's hurtful, but never underestimate what God is able to do in the long term, even though we are in that microwave society. Let me give you two examples. John Newton, the pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, who was one of the spiritual pillars behind William Wilberforce in his 20-year fight against slavery in England. This John Newton, who was the former slave ship captain, and then becomes pastor of... You know when he was converted? When he was in his late 20s, shipwrecked on an island. And when he was all alone, he remembered back when he was 5, before his mother died. So he's 5. His mother dies. Father is not a believer. He's not reinforcing the spiritual truths that he heard. But he remembered what his mother taught him from the Scriptures and the songs she sang. And on the island he cried out, "Oh God, I give myself for Christ." 20-some-odd years after Mom has already gone to glory, she didn't get to see it on the earth, but she trusted her son to the Lord, for the Lord to do that which was right and wise and good and merciful. Some of us may have to wait the same amount of period of time for our loved children as we've taught them and praying for them and sung over them and encourage them. We leave them with Jesus, trusting Him to bring them to Himself. And then there's the remarkable story of the man, Spurgeon mentioned him, in Virginia, sitting under a tree, 103 years old. Remembers a sermon he heard John Flavel, who was a pastor, some 70 years earlier in England before he emigrated to the United States. And 103, sitting under a tree, remembers the sermon of this pastor 70 years ago and becomes a believer. Lives 3 more years. And this is on his gravestone: "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. Oh, parents, bring your children to Jesus. Beg for Him to bless them. Show them Jesus regularly. Show them you're not Jesus. That even you need the mercy of Jesus in your life too. Do all that we can and trust in Jesus. What about the rest of us? That'll be the last section of our sermon today. What about the rest of us? So our children are gone, or maybe not only our children, but our grandchildren are now growing up. And what about the rest of us? Well, can I give you some suggestions to think about? Some of them may apply for you, some may not. Maybe all of them will. But it was in the heart of Jesus to be a blessing to children who could not do for them, but was willing to do what He could for them. So there's a Connie Maxwell satellite in Orangeburg. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. And I'm not necessarily trying purposefully to manipulate anybody's emotions. But there's a Connie Maxwell home in Orangeburg. Maybe go up a weekend and volunteer. Just take a Saturday and go do yard work for them, or try to do a meal for them, or try to find out how you could encourage the children who are there and the workers who are there over the children. Well, Pastor Ken, I mean Orangeburg. Okay, so this is the place where I'm probably, if you don't want your toes stepped on, how many games to Clemson do you go to in the fall? Or to the Gamecocks? Those distances aren't too far. Orangeburg's not that far either. Don't let distance be an issue. Maybe you find yourself going once, and I'll just try it once. And then you find out you want to go back again. And lo and behold, you're getting notes from kids that when is Nana Smith or Papa Jones coming back again? Doesn't mean you're going to live there necessarily unless the Lord does something in your heart. I have to talk to somebody in the last month that says that they're beginning to wonder if God's not radically changing the way their life is, and they're wondering about going and living at an orphanage in another country. You may not be you, but maybe go and seek to be a blessing in Orangeburg. Or maybe adoption might be on the horizon. Or foster care. Or having a child back in the home may not, for whatever reason, be feasible for you, but you could be a guardian ad litem, being a Christian representative, speaking on behalf of children who are in danger in our county. Those sound pretty big, Pastor Ken. Okay, all right, so we'll dial it back. We got children in the nursery. Love to have somebody bless them. These are children you know, who for whatever reason, parents have decided not yet in big church. Or maybe come alongside a Sunday school teacher. Naomi and I personally are thankful for those of you who have helped teach our children over the years in Sunday school. I thank you from the pulpit even now for that. Godly men and women who always pointed our kids to the Scriptures cannot express our indebtedness for that. Can express my frustration when they'd hear something from you that I've told them 10 times, but they've heard it the first time. Child, the sky is blue. Child, the sky is blue. Child, the sky is blue. Or God created the earth. This is a ridiculous example, but God created the earth. Child, God created the earth. Child, God created the earth. Mom, Dad, you know what the Bible says? Our Sunday school teacher says that the Bible says God created the earth. Now, I could get territorial, right? I get all prideful. I taught you that. But God, in His mercy, allowed them to hear truth from another man, particularly in this church, a man or perhaps his wife, pointing, this is what God says. I thank you. Come alongside your children's Sunday school teachers who are faithful to the text. No, that idea doesn't grab me yet either. Okay. How about this one? How about next week you come in and have a conversation with somebody 20 years out of your zone? What? Find somebody 20 years younger than you. This is another sermon, but maybe even 20 years older than you.
Get out of your age group and go find a child. Go find a child and just listen to them, encourage them, bless them, and point them to Jesus. Some form or fashion. Pastor Ken, that's just weird. Well, what's weird? Talking to children or pointing them to Jesus? Well, what's weird about that? Just go to a child and be a Marion Sykes with a softer voice. Put your hand on their shoulder. Tell me what's going on. Tell me something God did this week. Tell me something you're thankful for. Can I share with you something that I saw God do this week? And guys, I'm not just talking to the ladies. Because our default is, well, the women are the nurturers of the congregation. Bob Pfeiffer, Bill Gregory, and Marion Sykes. I'm not saying that there were not ladies of our past, my past, that were not encouraging. But those men have left indelible marks in my heart as what it means to get over myself and into the lives of young people. Here'd be one practical way. Next workday that is announced for the playground, the erection of their playground equipment, come just show your appreciation for having children in the church by coming and helping with that. Kindergarten, Newport United Methodist Church, can remember looking outside the classroom and watching a bunch of dads erecting the dome of death. Right? There's that metal construct where kids were allowed to, can't have them anymore. They're illegal. They're unsafe. But kids would climb all over them. And I remember, that's our dads. Just a snapshot memory, right? That's our dads doing something for us. That'd be a practical way. Next time we have a work day for the sake of the children, come and show that the children are meaningful to you at GCBC. No, don't like that one either. All right, how about this one? I'm curious, what do the children in your neighborhood think of you? So when you go out in the yard and you're picking up the piece of gum wrapper that you see that's out there, you're out raking. Do the neighborhood children, if you've got neighborhood children, I know some of our neighborhoods, they're like us, they age and the children vanish, right? But some of us have neighborhood children. So I'm curious, as you're out there raking, or you're picking up that gum wrapper, or you're just out looking at the birds or whatever you're doing out in the yard, do the children come up and talk to you? Oh, hey, Mr. Harden, how are you? Or do they cross on the other side of the street? Because you don't mess with Mr. Harden. Maybe the next time that you see a child coming up, just say hello to them. With a smile on your face. Get to know where that child lives on the street. Now go and invite that young family into your home. Well, I don't think they go to church anywhere. Duh. Well then, invite them to your home. Get them to see that Christians are kind and loving people, open to others. And oh, by the way, we're going to church on Sunday. Can we take you? Oh, but yeah, I know that family. They go to another church. So, you can't have somebody from another church into your home? Hello, kingdom. right? Try to encourage those children. Try to encourage those parents of young children. Brush off the cobwebs. It probably wasn't that long ago. You remember it was tough. You remember that thought of, am I doing anything right? And just the encouragement of an arm around the shoulder. We're here for you. Let me know if you ever need to go take a walk. Let us know if y'all need to go get dinner and we watch the kids for you. While you got them over for dinner, read a chapter of Scripture and pray. So Jesus and children. He was receptive. He blessed them. He drew them to himself. And all the while encouraging the parents and the efforts they were making for the spiritual well-being of their children. So I prayed, may we see the heart of Jesus. And may we see our heart. And may the Holy Spirit today continue to make our hearts more in His image. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot to pray for in this passage, in the meditation upon it. I want to pray, Father, for those parents who have struggled. They know they want their children to come to Christ, and because He alone is the name under heaven by which anyone may be saved. And maybe there's just a lack of confidence or fearfulness, but I pray, Father, Your Spirit would well up in them today to give them a spirit of boldness and not of timidity, and perhaps to admit to a child or to a spouse, hey, I've dropped the ball, or forgive me, but let's open up the Word of God anew. Let's pray. I pray for encouragement for those families who are seeking to bring their children to Jesus. I pray for, Father, our children to willingly abide by parents who are seeking to point them to Jesus. May they at least be willing to listen. May they be willing to pray. May they be willing to show respect for the faith of the parents. And may it soon be that it is not merely the faith of their parents, but would You please begin to convert all the young people in our congregation? For eternity is at stake. Do not merely let us grow up. Do not let us be a congregation where all our children grow up well behaved and comfortable, but damned. Convert adults. Convert grandparents. Convert 103-year-olds. You've done it before. Do it again. Convert parents that they may begin to have a desire that their children want to know the Lord. And convert our children, we pray. We come to You because we understand it's something that we cannot give them. But You can give the gift of faith. Father, I pray for those parents who have already released grown children. And the enemy clouds over them discouragement because their child is not yet a believer. And they constantly pound their heads and hearts with the questions of what did I do wrong or what should I have done differently? But all the while knowing that they read the scripture, that they prayed, they repented before them, they tried to model Christ. Oh Lord, help them to be more encouraged. That they've done what you've called them to do, and now to leave them to Jesus, all the while praying for them even more. Encourage, Father, those who are weak in their legs of faith. To press on and persevere in bringing children and grandchildren to Christ. Oh, and Father, would you help us as a congregation to leave off the wrong thinking that the only people who matter are those 10 years younger and 10 years older than me. How often the psalmist says, the old will commend the Lord to the young. One generation will tell of the faithfulness of the Lord to the next. May the generations up and down in our congregation be commending the Lord to each other. Let there be no ageism in this place and in this people. We ask these things of the one who is able to do all that we ask and even more than we can imagine for the glory of the Church of Christ. As you have been good to us, help us also to be good to the least of these, to the little ones, to each other. In Jesus' name, we pray.